I just thought it might be good to remind us tonight of a few important things. Daniel, the book of Daniel. And if you don't have a Bible, look on with somebody, or we do have a few extras, and we'll be happy to bring you one. If anybody needs one, just raise your hand, and we'll send somebody to fetch one to you. Anybody need a Bible tonight? Okay, good. Daniel, we're going to read a verse in chapter 2, and then we'll look at a few others from there. I thought it might be good just seeing so and hearing of so many discouraged people today I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, I'm not discouraged in the least. I would not consider myself a fan of the current administration. Nevertheless, I remind myself, and my wife reminds me all the time, that we have to pray for those who are in authority, whoever they are. Daniel 2, I'd like to read a verse over beginning in verse 21. Daniel was a unique man, unique in that the Lord showed him things, revealed things to him, gave him insights, revelation that few people on earth ever had the privilege of receiving. And Daniel pins some pretty profound things. I think it would do us well to remember them. In verse 21, he says, speaking of the Lord, he says, and he changeth the times and the seasons. Well, he certainly put into motion the cycle that, you know, summer, winter, spring, fall. But you know, it wouldn't happen if God didn't change it. And this is what he says. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. But our emphasis here is in verse 21, he removes kings and sets up kings. Now, God is so big. He's big. He's not like you and me. He's not just a big man in the sky. But that kings, he can manipulate and change just like he changes the weather. I mean, he's ultimately in charge of all things. We talk about a God who reigns, right? We talk about a God who is sovereign. Do we really know what that means? That a sovereign God rules and reigns in his universe. Psalm 75, you don't have to turn here, but Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. God is the judge. He reigns. He is the supreme judge over all things. Do you believe God knows things we don't know? Do you believe that God is ultimately working all things together for our good? Jeremiah 27, here's another verse. Just listen to this one. Jeremiah 27, 5, here's what God says. I have made the earth, the man, and the beasts that are upon the ground. By my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. I've given it to whoever it seemed good, seemed right unto me, or whoever it seemed fit unto me. One version says, I'll give it to whoever I please. Another one translates it, I decide who will rule the earth. It's a good verse, Jeremiah 27:5. You should have wrote it down somewhere so you can go back to it later. I would remind you, God says this. He says, I decide who's going to rule. I know we think we decide. But the fact is, the psalm was Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. And then this passage was Jeremiah 27:5. God says, I made the earth. I've made man. I put the beasts here. I did it with my power. Nobody helped me out. And he says, I decide who's going to rule. In fact, the very next verse, he goes on and says, and now I give all these things into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And then he calls him my servant. Now, last week, we read in Isaiah 44 and 45, and where he called Cyrus my servant. Cyrus, the Persian king, who was a renegade, heathen, pagan king, God said, he's my servant. And Babylon was one of the most wicked empires on earth. We talk today about Babylonish, this world being a Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, God calls him my servant. Now, he was a pagan. God said he was my servant. So God is so big that he can take the wicked desires of a pagan king and actually use that to accomplish his own purpose and plan. In fact, we saw last week, I think it was just Sunday, we talked about how God judged Israel with pagan Babylon. And then he would later judge Babylon with another pagan nation, with Persia. Well, I remind you, God's big. You're in Daniel. Look with me over to chapter 4. We'll read a couple of verses over here. Daniel 4:17. I just was impressed this morning to post this particular verse on Facebook, and it provoked some interesting response. But here's what the Lord says. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know. There's something that the living should know. What is it that we should know? That the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Isn't that interesting? The living should know some things. That's you and me, I think. The living. Right? And what should we know? That the Most High. Now, who is that? The Most High rules not just in heaven, not just in outer space, but in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest or lowest of men. This is repeated three times in this chapter. Now, when the Lord repeats something, when he says it again, I mean, when he says it at all, that's inspired scripture, that's the word of the Lord. When he says it twice in a short period, you know, there's a real emphasis there. What if he says it three times in one chapter? In fact, he says it again in the next chapter. I'm going to read these verses to you. Verse 25. Chapter 4, verse 25. He says that they're going to drive you from men. Your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. This is what would happen to Nebuchadnezzar. They'll make you to eat grass as oxen. They'll wet thee with the dew of heaven till seven times pass over thee, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Old Nebuchadnezzar would be humbled and brought low until he came to the knowledge, the realization, the understanding that God reigns not just in heaven, but God reigns on earth. He reigns in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whosoever he will. Who does he give it to?
Whoever he chooses.
He gives it to whoever he chooses. That's right. Whoever he wants. All right, let's look at another verse. Verse 32. He'll drive you from men, your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field, make you to eat grass as oxen, seven times will pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. I think he's trying to make a point. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. You know, if you actually get things like this settled into your heart, If you will settle it once and for all, settle it. God rules in the kingdoms of men, in the kingdoms of men, in the kingdoms of men, over all the kingdoms of men. God is ultimately in charge. Get that settled in your heart. It will deliver you. It will deliver you from this worry, anxiety, tension, stress, anger, animosity, ill will, all the party spirits, Republican, Democrat, angry at this Democrat. You'll get delivered. And a peace will settle into your heart when you realize, you know what? Men rise and fall, kings come and go, empires come and go. Where is mighty Egypt today? Where is mighty Rome, mighty Babylon, mighty Persia? Where is mighty Greece, once conquered the world? Where are all the great empires? They're all gone. They're in oblivion. God's still on the throne. The kingdom of God marches on. The people of God, whatever city, whatever time, whatever nation, whoever's king on earth, we just serve the Lord and go about doing God's will. And Israel is still here. You got a good point there, brother. Good point. Israel's still here. All the mighty nations that persecuted her are gone. But she's still here. All right, chapter 5. Look, we'll just go down to another verse over here. I'm sorry. Did I read verse 35? Let's read verse 35 in chapter 4. Because this one is good too. Verse 35. Here's what the Lord says. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? How about that? This is, again, emphasizing the fact God reigns, God rules, God's in charge, and he hasn't asked any of us to be his advisor. None can stay his hand or say unto him, do you know what you're doing, Lord? Shouldn't you have consulted me first and allowed me to give you some of my input or wisdom here? Chapter 5, verse 21. Read a verse over here. You see down towards the end of the verse, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he wills. Four times in that short little span, the Lord declared this. I believe there's an emphasis here for us to give some consideration to. An emphasis. God reigns. God rules. In the kingdoms of men, not just in heaven. Psalms 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein, they're all the Lord's. He can turn the heart of the king, Proverbs tells us, however he wants. So, if God can choose whoever he wants to rule, you note again back in chapter 4 and verse 35, because I want to bring something important out about this. The nations, the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. I love what Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 40 says, all the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're a drop in the bucket. You know that old expression? It's a drop in the bucket. It comes right from the Bible. The drop in the bucket, that's what God considers the nations of the earth. That's how inconsequential they are in the light of eternity. In fact, I'm going to have you turn there with me to Isaiah. I want you to see this. Because you and me, being human and being like every citizen of every country, every citizen loves their country. They love their homeland. It's their motherland. They're going to wave the flag. They're going to love their country. Every citizen does that. But I want to remind you that you and I are citizens of a greater place than the United States of America. And while we have an affinity, and you could say, yes, even a love of our country, our allegiance and loyalty is primarily to God. It's primarily to God. It's primarily to God. And I really would like for us, if it's possible, for you to escape just for a little bit your lifetime of indoctrination and see if you can from God's eternal perspective. That's, y'all come right on in. Let's just see if we can do that. Just some insight from God's eternal perspective. Isaiah chapter 40, and let's read verse 15. Isaiah 40 and verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. The small dust of a balance. Now, let me just explain to you what that is. You know, in ancient times, if you went and bought a pound of rice, it didn't come prepackaged in a box or a bag. It was weighed out on a balance. And you didn't want anything to be on the balance, but there might be some dust on it. There might just be dust, just dust. This is what God says the nations of the earth are to him. From his eternal perspective, nations are not an end in themselves. We are indoctrinated from our childhood to believe that the nation is an end in itself, and that we are primarily to love, we're told, love God, love country. And we do love our country. We're thankful for the country that we live in. But our primary allegiance is always to God. Always to God. And everything else has to be subservient to that. It has to be subservient to that. So, when God says the nations, to me they're a drop in the bucket. They're no big, mighty, powerful thing. To God, it's a drop in the bucket. And that's just a drop in an ocean. So they're of no major consequence in the light of eternity. No nation is going to defy God, at least not for long. He might allow it for a little while, but only because he's merciful. That being the case, nations come and go, empires rise and fall, kings, how long will a king last? Here in America, our presidents can only reign for 8 years. I mean, that's it. And their hands are largely tied by a Congress and a Senate. Our dual party system almost guarantees everything stays in a stalemate. So that nothing really much happens. And it's designed that way. It's designed gridlock, right? That's the way it works. And my point here tonight is for us to recognize that why would you get all bent out of shape, mentally, physically, emotionally, over an earthly king, ruler, governor, whoever it may be, when the Bible says God puts them in there. Romans 13, I mean, I'm not just going to read from the Old Testament, I'm also going to read from the New Testament. Romans 13, the powers that be are ordained of God. So we have to recognize God ultimately, sovereignly reigns even in the kingdoms of men. And he doesn't ask for your opinion. And your frustration over your perception of what's going on and everything's going down the drain, your perception doesn't matter. Your call is to trust the Lord and pray. Trust the Lord in whoever's king. They're not going to be king for long. They rise and fall. They come and go. Empires rise and fall. And America may be on its way out. No nation lasts forever. Here's what he says, since you're right there in Isaiah 40. Before we move over to the New Testament, a couple other verses I'd like for us to read. He says, verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Isaiah 40, 17. How many nations? All nations before him are as nothing. Is God impressed? And they are all counted to him less than nothing. How can it be less than nothing? That's pretty much, that's the dust of the balance. That's the drop in the bucket. I mean, they're less than nothing. So the thing we get so worked up over, God doesn't even shrug his shoulder over. I mean, do we really believe? If you're all worked up in a dither, then I challenge you to ask yourself, do I really believe that the God of heaven reigns in the kingdoms of men? Now, he told us four times in Daniel 4 and 5 that he reigns in the kingdoms of men. Do you really believe it? Is it in your heart? Now, I'm going to tell you Brother Rusty's perspective. We like to think that we are doing something. We like to feel like we have power and authority. We like that. It caters to us. It gets us worked up. It gives us a cause. We're gonna go get out the vote. And all of you people who aren't doing nothing, you're the reason our country's going down the tubes. It's the flesh. It's the flesh. It's the flesh. Whether you buy Brother Rusty's perception or not is up to you, but I see people getting so worked up, their face turns red, they are so angry. And then I wonder, now where is our victory in all of this? Where is the joy of the Lord in all of this? What's happened to your peace in all of this? You've been stolen from, you've been robbed. Because you've been convinced by all the goofballs on the radio and the television and so on. You listen to those guys, they'll make you mad. They will get you angry. I can't listen to them anymore. It's gotten to where I just can't even listen because I'll get angry too. They can do it. That's what they do. They get you all incited and aggravated and next thing you know, somebody's yelling, somebody needs to do some terrible thing. And then you've got people declaring, we're just going to have to take up arms and take our country back. I was in a meeting one time where I heard a Christian leader actually said that from the pulpit to a group of assembled pastors. And he got an applause out of them. And I said, that's the spirit of Antichrist.
Did you get an applause?
All the people that were sitting around me moved away. That's a fact. That is a fact. That actually happened. Well, look, verse 20, let's just read down a little bit. Verse 21, I'm in Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Who sits on, by the way, the Bible teaches that the earth is round. And but it's he that sits on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It's he that stretcheth out the curtain, the heavens as a curtain, and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, that brings the princes to nothing, that makes the judges of the earth as vanity. He's the one. You all follow me? He goes on and says, verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. You can't measure or gauge God's wisdom because it's infinite. He gives power to the faint, and them that have no might, he increases strength. He goes on and says in verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. He reigns. Let's look at a couple of, let's look at a couple of New Testament passages. I'll just read these. Again, just to remind us, we'll start with Romans 13. We'll read beginning in verse 1. Let every soul... Let every person, no exceptions here, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Literally, that means the government in power. That's what it means. Whatever government is in power, you be subject to them. For there is no power, there is no authority, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. There's no power, there's no authority that's in office that God hasn't allowed to be there. He goes on, whosoever therefore resisteth the authorities, that means to oppose. To oppose them. Whoever resists or opposes the authority resists the ordinance of God. This word means God's arrangement, God's appointed order. Whoever resists God's arrangement or his appointed order, they resist the authority, they resist God's appointed order, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The Greek word means judgment or condemnation. I might remind you that at the time this was written, Nero was emperor in Rome, and a more wicked man has probably not lived on the earth. His equal in wickedness would be hard to find. And this is what Paul the Apostle wrote this book somewhere around 56, 57, 58 A.D. Nero ruled from 54 until about 68 A.D., so he was emperor at the time. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt you then not be afraid of the authority? Will you not respect the authority? Do that which is good, you'll have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, then you should be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. We have the advantages and the benefits of the government that we live under, and therefore we should do what we can to preserve its order. Because without a government, in authority, in place. You know everything. Everything unravels into utter anarchy and mob rule, and that would be a horror. That would be hell on earth. Dave, let's get the mic to you, bro. Yes.
We saw after Katrina that the difference between civilization and anarchy is about three meals.
Very good point. Very good point. Because that's what anarchy is. It's just wild, looting, no authority in place. Government is what keeps all of that from happening on a wide scale, or at least that's the whole idea. How would you like to live in Syria right now with what's going on over there? What's going on over there is the opposite of order. Was that your hand, Dan? Let's get a mic to Brother Dan. Pearls from Dan.
I'll ask a question. I expect the pearls from you.
Oh.
At what time, or would there ever be a time when you would resist government? I mean, don't nations evolve from resisting government like our own nation? Didn't the United States evolve from resisting government?
That's a good question.
Need a good answer.
Well, let me keep reading and then we'll get to that, because I think it'll answer itself, really, truly. But that's a good question. He goes on and says that the government is a revenger. That is, they punish those that do evil, and they've been given the authority to do that. That's why wrongdoers go to jail. That's why supposedly get executed, you know, and so forth. Therefore, you must needs be subject. That is, you should be in submission to your government, not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. And for this cause, pay your taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, custom to whom custom, tribute to whom tribute, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So that's the whole idea of our responsibility to the government. We're to be subject unto them, not in rebellion against them. This is Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let me read something from Peter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I haven't forgotten Dan's question. 1 Peter 2. Verse 13. Here's what the Lord says. Let's keep in mind the Bible is written to Christians, believers. These epistles were to guide and govern the life of believers. Here's what Peter says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Now, he's talking here about the human governments, the human authorities. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God. And he says in verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Nero was still emperor at the time. Honor the king. Here's Peter's words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's consider what Dan asked, and it's a good question. What is the Christian's responsibility? Our responsibility is to honor the king, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake and conscience sake, to respect those who are in authority. Jude and 2 Peter speak about those who are so wicked that they don't hesitate to rail against authority and bring upon themselves swift damnation. If that's our responsibility, pray for those in authority, then that means rebelling against authority, human authority, government authority, is sinful for the Christian unless what the human authority is requiring you to do is against God's word. Then you submit to God's higher authority. There is an authority higher than all government, and that's God's authority. He is the one who gets our primary, ultimate, and complete surrender. And we obey the government as long as they don't tell us you have to disobey God. Then we respectfully disobey the government in order to render our obedience to God's higher authority.
Can you give us an example, like abortion?
Well, we know abortion is wrong and sinful. The government doesn't require anybody to get an abortion. But let's suppose they should. Let's suppose the government would say, we require you, you know, you've already had two children and you can't have any more, so you're going to have an abortion for this child. Then the Christian would respectfully disobey the government and submit to God's higher authority, thou shalt not kill. So that's a possible example that doesn't exist here in the United States. It might in China. Go ahead, brother. Let's get the mic to you so people can hear the question.
Actually, it's more of a point than a question. In the book of Acts, I don't remember exactly the chapter and the verse, but I know the apostles, they disobeyed the authorities that told them, quit preaching in the name
right,
of Jesus.
That's right.
And they
that's
said,
fine.
Who should we obey? You know,
that's
man's
right.
law or God's law?
That's so right.
As an example of that's underscoring right. your point.
That's correct. You know, it could be that we will find increasing intolerance of the Christian message. That could happen. I expect it would happen no matter who was in authority, because the Bible says things like that is going to happen. You know, the Bible predicts in the last days that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, that conditions on earth will deteriorate into more and more immorality and ungodliness. The Bible speaks of the last days being like it was in the days of Noah, you know, wanton immorality, widespread violence, and that it would be like it was in the days of Lot. And remember, Lot lived in wicked Sodom that was given over to every kind of depraved passion. So it seems to me we are just plunging now headlong into the very last days. And this for the Christian should not be a cause for fear or anxiety, simply the realization the Lord's coming is drawing nearer. I don't know if you're able to in some way look at this world as something that's quickly coming to an end, and you consider yourself not a citizen, really and truly a citizen of heaven, a resident of Babylon, but a citizen of heaven, and that your residence here is not for long. So why get all wrapped up in this world's who's in charge of what and so on? All we have to do is serve God. We have a mission here. Serve God, live for the Lord, let the light shine, preach to those who are lost, do our very best to live the gospel message. I look at it this way. Some people don't like my illustration, but I look at it this way. We're all on the Titanic. It's already hit the iceberg. It is sinking, and it's sinking faster and faster. It doesn't matter if you elect a new captain. It's still a Titanic. It's sinking. It's going to the bottom. So your responsibility is to throw a life jacket to everybody you can. And that's Jesus Christ. Get them in the lifeboat. Get them to the Lord. Go ahead, Brother Dave. Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, just one more sign of the direction that we're turning in. Like Dave said earlier, you know, a couple of states, Massachusetts and Maine, voted, Maine and Maryland, voted in to legalize homosexual marriage. And a thought crossed my mind today. One day we're going to wake up in this country and we're going to have elected a president, a male president, with his first gentleman. That's the direction we're heading in. You're gonna see it. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the direction we're heading in.
You're right. We're heading that direction. Go ahead, Dave.
Looking through the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, you'll see that sometimes the Christians disobeyed the government, but they never took up arms against the government.
That is correct. They disobeyed when the government tried to shut down the gospel. And so they would disobey and they would preach the gospel. And they dealt with sometimes you just have to suffer the consequences. They were beaten and they rejoiced. They rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer persecution. In fact, I might remind you of what the Lord said, that you're blessed when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for unrighteousness. So if you're out yelling like the heathen, that's one thing. But if you're living for Christ and you receive persecution for righteousness' sake, Jesus said you're blessed for it. Go ahead, brother. Let's get the mic to you, Brother Derek. Press the button on the bottom till it's green. Just takes a second.
Kind of reminds me back in about the mid-late 80s, Randall Terry, many of you may remember, with the abortion thing, how that a lot of folks went out to, you know, the abortion mills and got arrested. Some preachers were for it, obviously, and of course there were some that said that wasn't the right way to handle that situation. So that falls in line with what you were saying about the abortion deal. So what would be your position on something like that?
I didn't do it. I know some who did it and did it in good conscience. And ultimately, I believe it would be between the individual and the Lord. I didn't do it. The government isn't making anybody have abortions. But... you know, there are some situations, some ethical questions that Christians have to consider, and then act accordingly. There can be times where, as Brother Dave pointed out, as it was in the book of Acts, where Christians were threatened, persecuted, and arrested, beaten, threatened even with execution, some were executed. Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8. But never did the Christian defy authority in what we would define defiance, you know, fist shaking, sword wielding rebellion. It was respectful towards authority and submissive completely to God and a willingness to accept the consequences for their disobedience to the human authority. And that takes an act of a work of grace in the human heart. It really does. Go ahead, Brother Gordon.
Kind of keeping up with what Derek said from what I remember about it. I mean, since they were protesting against abortion, exercising the right, and thinking, like I said, in good conscience that it's against God's will, you could do it without breaking the law. I mean, it's not unlawful to protest under the right provisions. But when they started bombing the clinics and trying to kill the abortion doctors, and that's when you're in defiance and against God's will. But I never did feel that those that protested in a peaceful manner under legal provisions, I mean, they were not being defiant. They were just trying to uphold God's principles.
Well, at a point, it did become defiant, though. Because when the government tells you to get up off the sidewalk and go home, and you say, no, I'm not going to do that, because we're going to defy the government, then that is defiance. Now, it's up to the individual whether they choose to do that. That's between them and the Lord. We have a situation right now in the French Quarter that if I let it, it would rile my blood up enough to go out there and get myself arrested. But what it's all about is they've decided to pass a law that takes away the constitutional right to speak, freedom of speech, on Bourbon Street. So you can have freedom of speech on every street in the United States, but not on Bourbon Street. You can't preach the gospel on Bourbon Street. Now, the law right now is in a state of, they're not enforcing it because it's even the ACLU has filed that you can't do that. And so it'll be overthrown. But the fact is there were people arrested on Bourbon Street and brought and booked because they were preaching on Bourbon Street. Now,
one that fall in the category we're talking about, the back in the days of the apostles, that they preach.
Well, you can look at it.
Let's
look at it two ways. Look at it two ways. We can say, you know what? I have a constitutional right to preach on any street in the United States. Now, it's one thing if they said you can't preach with a bullhorn. You know, there's noise ordinances and so forth. But just to preach the gospel. Well, you could say, the Bible tells me to go preach the gospel to every creature. So I'm obeying the Lord, I'm preaching on Bourbon Street, because that's where he's led me to preach. Or you could say, you know what, I'll preach on one of the side streets. And I'll preach loud enough where they can hear me on Bourbon Street. So, but ultimately, there are some questions here as to... A person who preached on Bourbon Street and got arrested for it, I honestly don't know if I could fault them for it, really and truly. So, like, there are some questionable things here. I think that'll get thrown out, but that doesn't mean sooner or later there'll be some impositions on our freedom of speech. I fully expect that they will make speaking against homosexuality a hate crime. I expect that's coming. Probably before these next 4 years are out. I would be surprised if it didn't happen. The kind of people that it takes to withstand that kind of legislation, America just isn't producing those kinds of people anymore. Even the church has folded its fight against it. When I say the church, I think the church at large. There's still... We live down here in the South where more people believe in God. But in much of the country, there is no awareness, no spiritual awareness whatsoever. And the idea that you oppose homosexuality on biblical reasons, to them, it's ridiculous. I mean, go ahead.
Would you say that's the apostate church that's talked about in the book of Revelation, the great falling away?
Absolutely.
Because
it's the apostate church that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 24.
Okay. Because there's a lot of people that when polls are done that say they're Christians,
right,
that do not agree with the Bible. And that's where I see the
there are
way.
Huge numbers of people who identify themselves as Christians, and yet they have
in the book of Revelation, didn't I read that before Jesus comes, there'll be a great falling away? Or
Matthew 24.
Okay. All right. So we're living in this time where the apostate church is alive and well, then. That's the time. I mean, there's just more evidence of it.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what I'm getting at.
First Timothy chapter 4 also speaks of in the last days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. You've got Second Thessalonians 2 also talks about what's going to be, what it's going to be like in the last days, perilous times, and so on. So, yeah, we're living in those days. Matthew 24, the love of many will wax cold because of the abounding iniquity. Because iniquity, that is, sin, will be so ripe, rampant, widespread. It's everywhere. It's living in the middle of Sodom. And because of that, the love, that is love for Christ, the pure love, the love to want to serve the Lord and live holy before Him, is going to evaporate until, He says, the love of the many, that is most, will wax cold. Meantime, they'll be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasures, lovers of things. So we're there. Yeah, we're absolutely there. Brother Bob, let's get the mic to you, brother. Wisdom from the West Bank, coming our way. Wisdom from the West.
Okay, another New Testament passage from the mouth of Jesus. John 19, verse 11, when he was before Pilate, Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee, him that has the greater sin." So Jesus is saying the power is, Pilate would have had no power unless it was given to him from God.
That's right. No one has authority that God didn't put there. Now, that brings us to Dan's question. As Christians, we are not supposed to rebel against the government. As Christians, we are supposed to pay our taxes. As Christians, we are supposed to honor the king. Now, let's talk about how America was founded. It was founded in rebellion against England's taxes. You know, we were a colony here. Rebellion against England's taxes. It was founded in dishonoring and disobeying the king. Now, that's sometimes the way nations get established. It was definitely founded in rebellion against England. Now, ultimately, God's in control of all things, right? So he can use the rebellion in the human heart. Rebellion that is sin, by the way. And people will be judged for their sin. But he can use the rebellion that's in the human heart to actually accomplish his greater purposes on earth. So in all things, the Lord reigns as sovereign and supreme. But that doesn't mean people don't get punished for their rebellion. By the way, the so-called founding fathers, very few, if any of them, were actual Christians. Many of them quoted scripture as it was convenient for them, but they were deists. They were most of them anything but true Bible-believing Christians. The people that I like to say that we trace our lineage from would go past those founding fathers to those who came here to America seeking freedom from religious persecution in Europe, and even beyond them all the way back to the Reformers, and beyond them back to the Anabaptists, and beyond them all the way back to the first and second and third century Christians, just plain old, ordinary men and women who were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and whose primary allegiance was always to Christ, whose love was for His Word, and who recognized Him as King and whatever country in the world they live in. What if you were born and raised in a communist country? What if you lived under Castro down there in Cuba? would rebellion against the authority be okay? What if you lived in any other country of the world where some tyrant was king? You see, the Bible, it doesn't give you these exemptions or exceptions. It simply says you honor the king, you pray for those who are in authority, and your desire is to live a quiet, peaceable life and an honest life in service of the master. Go ahead, brother.
A lot of times God uses the evil to judge the evil. So there may be a group that rises up and overthrows the government, but we shouldn't be involved in it.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. He does use evil to judge the evil. That's what he did against Israel. He used Assyria. In fact, Isaiah chapter 10, he says, I've put a hook in Assyria's mouth, and I'm going to drag them to Israel to judge you. That's what I'm going to do. And he called Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. I'm going to bring them to judge the southern empire, to judge Israel. And he did the same thing with Cyrus, his servant, to judge Babylon, because he used wicked Babylon to judge wicked Israel. Now he's going to use wicked Persia to judge wicked Babylon. God reigns sovereign over all. I saw a hand. Was that you, Dan? Go ahead. Let's get your the mic back to you.
All right. I paraphrase. I don't know word for word, but in there, scripture says if a man or Christian sees evil and does nothing about it, then he sins also. It's counted to him as sin.
I don't know what verse you might be talking about. Certainly, Christians have a responsibility to expose evil. But I don't know what you might be. You might be thinking of the expression that a good man who doesn't do anything. How does that go? What's that expression? Something like that. Yeah, but that's not a Bible verse.
Okay. If let's say like the Good Samaritan.
Good Samaritan.
Okay. Now, but let's take it a little further. If the Good Samaritan was going by and saw the man on the side of the road getting beat up, and as he's walking along, he does nothing about it, would that not be counted as sin? In other words, if he didn't get involved, if you saw someone beating someone up badly and didn't get involved, break it up, stop it somehow, would that not be counted as sin against you?
Well, I think if you can, if by yelling, alerting the police, that would be the best way to do it. Yell, scream, so attract attention.
Around. No one's around. You're in the woods. not going to let it be that easy.
Well,
reason I relate that, I mean, I believe that. And I mean, if you see a man being ganged up on and you do nothing about it, then I think that's sin against you. I mean, it's just hard for me to believe in my heart, if I'm seeing someone being done wrong, a bad wrong, then it's hard to walk away. And then if I do, which I have in my life, you know, I've let things pass me.
It'd be one thing to shrug your shoulders and ignore it. It'd be another thing to jump in and start swinging fists. There's a way that the Lord will give you wisdom in order to, to break things up, where you can yell, you can attract attention, you can pray. I mean, we do have, there is power in prayer. Diane and I were in a parking lot one time, and this guy was punching his wife, punching her, knocked her down and started kicking her in the parking lot at a restaurant. Nice. And we screamed. We walked outside and started screaming. Diane started yelling, I'm calling the police right now. And he got up, she got up, and he kind of grabbed her and threw her in the car. I wrote down the license plate, and I'm on the phone, and I got the police, you know. Whether they did anything to him, I don't know. But, you know, we didn't just say, oh, that's a shame, you know.
That's embarrassing. For evil to exist, good men do nothing, something like that.
I forget exactly how that expression goes. It's an interesting expression. It's just not found in the Bible. Go ahead, brother. All right, well, you wait and go, Dave.
But also that mugger is not a representative of the government. You're not defying the government when you try to stop them.
True. That's a
if
good
the
point.
Soldiers come along following government orders, that's different from just some criminal that decides to come along.
The scripture that comes to mind, Proverbs 26:17, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears.
Yeah. Yeah, that's wisdom from Proverbs. Read that one again, brother.
He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears.
Yeah, you know, it's funny. I just read that verse the other day, and I thought it was interesting. Because in biblical times, a dog was a pretty wild animal. They weren't house pets, you know. They were just scroungers and scavengers, and they'd snarl and growl. And a guy who would just go up and grab a dog by the ears is going to get his face bit. And so the proverb says that a person who gets involved with strife that's not his own is like a person that takes a dog by the ears. You're going to get bit. But, you know, it has to do, I'm sure, with disputes between two people. You know, they're about to fist fight, and you go put your nose in there, you know. Anyway. my hope tonight was simply to remind us of what the Bible says about God reigning and ruling supreme over all. And that way, if we really allow that to work its way into our heart, it will relieve us and free us and liberate us from all the worry, anxiety, inner turmoil, you know, the exasperation, people wanting to pull their hair out, and anger. That's not for us, beloved. That let the world do that. Even let the worldly church do that. But the disciple of Christ, we're not moved by that. We're not moved by who's in authority in Sodom. Or we're not moved by who's captain of the Titanic. The Titanic is sinking. It's sinking. It doesn't matter. You get all worked up. We need a new captain. It's too late. Well, Father, I pray that you will encourage us, I pray, encourage us, Lord, through your word, through the scriptures. Help us to see from an eternal perspective. And Lord, help us, each of us, to keep our joy and peace and to be thankful. Lord, help us to be thankful. Help us, Lord, to be men and women who rejoice in all of our circumstances. Help us, Lord Jesus, to let our light shine and to not fall into the despair and the railing and the attitudes, the anger of the world, Lord. We thank you that you deliver us and preserve us from it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.